It is such a delight to be here with you. It's been a few months since I've been in your company, and when I make the drive up from Grove City, it's full of prayer and delight, just because I know what the experience is going to be like here. And so already, I'm counting this little prayer for Shirley. Lord, please attend to Shirley this morning and for quick healing. And for all who have been brought low by some kind of bug or virus or something much more serious, please your care and your blessing. Alleluia. Amen. But what Shirley not making it this morning has done for us is just put on display what I love about this place. One is getting to hear Thomas singing, okay? So I noticed when he led the one song, he moved as far away from me as he could. That's understandable. But then to have Zachary, that prayer was absolutely just gorgeous, you know, to be part of a community in prayer. And Lydia, and wait, who just did the reading? Lydia and Mark doing the readings. This is a church that has a kind of just a lovely participation, a kind of shared leadership, a kind of belonging together. And so I'm just thrilled to be here to get a chance to share this message. And I know that Pastor Gaffon is doing the good work of the Lord around the world. His scholarship, his mission outreach, his love and zeal across national and cultural barriers. So this prayer too for him, for the whole Gaffon family, I pray, and especially for Benj as he has made this trek to South Africa and to some undesignated secret place. But thank you, Lord, for safety and travel. Please bring him home safely, for the fruit of your Holy Spirit in his work and addresses and relationships around the world. Please, your blessing upon him in all that work. Alleluia, and thank you. Again, in Christ's name, amen. So, and I gather... what the series that I'm kind of part of here today is working through the opening chapters in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount stuff to choose a text out of the Sermon on the Mount and then amplify it with a text from somewhere else in the Bible. That's why we have two gospel readings today, because I chose this the Matthew 6 text as my Sermon on the Mount anchor point. And then I wanted to illustrate it with that Mark 1 text that we had read. We'll get to that in a few minutes here. And I suppose because you all are now being mentored and discipled by Pastor Gaffon, that you've been, that you've got like a special desire to have a sermon that is really deep. And because I've seen his sermon notes on some of the things that he delivers to you guys. You're looking for something deep and detailed, something theologically meaty and intellectually satisfying. To both of you who are hoping that, my sincere apology. No, that's all of you want, that kind of attention. But I've decided what I need most and what I think you may need most is a simple sermon on prayer. And in fact, Dean has already given us a lovely, simple sermon on prayer for the children that for us to revisit and review could be a blessing to all of us. That prayer is, it's a relationship, and it's knowing that you're loved. It is a relationship with the Father. So Dean, thank you for those words. Over at Grove City College this semester, I also decided to do prayer with you because this semester is a semester in prayer. We're sending some students off to a monastery this coming weekend for a special prayer retreat. Every Wednesday morning's chapel has been prayers of the Bible in various ways. I'm doing an all-campus Bible study with a prayer theme. We are single-minded this semester in prayer, because we need it, and because when we asked students what they thought they most needed, they vocalized it as well. Teach us to pray. And number one concern among our Christian students, prayer. After a little self-assessment, I discovered that I was rather prayer barren. And so I'm guessing that may be true of some of you. Some of you may be languishing under the brass heaven. Do you know that phrase? That's a little phrase out of Deuteronomy 28, verse 23. And it's about something that is, it's a little kind of a warning, an encouragement and a warning that if you persist in covenant unfaithfulness, if you continue to turn away from the Lord, the heavens are going to be bronzed and the earth is going to be iron. Okay? And that's intended to be a little note of dread. You lose fellowship, you lose attention to the one who's made you, and then when you do come to prayer, it feels like you're knocking and nobody's home. And the blessings that should be rising up out of the earth, the fruitfulness of the earth around you, it's going to become like iron. And I just want to say that I don't want you to despair. If you're sharing some of the frustrations in prayer, if it really does feel like I'm praying under the brass heavens, if in your life it really does feel like I'm kicking across earth that is iron, I haven't experienced blessing, the nearness and joy of the Lord for a long time, you are not alone. For some of us, that's been going on for a long, long time. We've been far too dry in our prayers and in our intimacy with the Lord. It has been too long. And for some, it's just a season of time. And for most of us, it at least happens from time to time. And yet we tarry on. But in a little bit of a relational chill, are you hearing me on this? You know, a little bit of a relational chill in our prayer. We pray as duty, even as desperation at times, but there is not much intimacy. Long-term brass can lead to doubt. And some of you have been languishing under the brass heaven for too long. Look to one another. Look around. Look right now around with compassion. With compassion, knowing that this experience may be more widespread than we're often willing to admit. We don't confess it well, and we don't talk about it well. Our own prayer life seems so personal that we don't share, we don't care. We don't express these things to one another, so we continue to languish on, limping in prayer. It's been so long since it's felt genuine, real, lovely. When God is distant and there is no intimacy, our prayers can become a broken record of repetition. And first, let me say this, that repetition isn't a bad thing. Praying this simple prayer, come, Lord Jesus, abide in me. Amen. Praying that simple prayer a dozen, two dozen times a day could be good for all of us. Right? That's a repetitive prayer. Praying the Lord's Prayer weekly or every day, every prayer time. That's a repetition that can be rich and wonderful. The Lord's Prayer, every week, every day. Repetition is a problem when it becomes mere rote, mindless and heartless. And for this condition, we've got one another if we shared and talked about our lives in prayer. And we've got the Psalms and we've got written prayers that we can make use of. Steady is good, mixing it up a little, also good. While most of our trouble in prayer arises from a lukewarm heart, it sure doesn't help that we are all saturated in a culture of chaos and busyness. Prayer never becomes a priority in the midst of the mess and the hustle. And so we try to fit prayer in here and there when we can, into the margins of our life, sometimes while we're comfortably quilted in bed, and then we find ourselves falling asleep yet again and again. So prayer feels, marginal, ineffective. I feel too tired. And so we experience this, right? We feel too busy to pray. It's not really enough of a priority to claim significant or much time in our lives. And so we shoehorn it in here and there. It's not important enough to us. Too distracted to pray. Even when I do turn to prayer, sometimes I get too, honestly, me, I do, this is, and this is you too, I think. We get two sentences in and we think we're off to a good start. And then we're thinking, wait, did I take the garbage out? And our mind jumps to something completely unrelated. That's what a frenetic world does to us. The chaos and busyness around us settles right into our own minds, and it's hard for our own minds to stay focused in prayer. And then we become too embarrassed to pray. If you know that you're shoehorning it in, you know that your mind is jumpy in prayer, and you know that that's not the way it's supposed to be, then I'm embarrassed actually to try to pray so much because I'm not good at it. Too busy, too distracted, too embarrassed. Those things stand in our way. Living in a noisy world often leaves us with a lazy brain. So yes, we're constantly distracted. So don't even get me started on what cell phone and social media culture has created in us, in our children, in this next generation. I've got grave concerns about the kind of culture that we're handing off to the next generation. The kind of culture that we've created, that we're providing for our little ones, and their minds are, and all the social scientific data reveals this, their minds are more frenetic than ever. So I think we can expect prayer is going to be difficult unless the church takes the lead in forging some kind of counterculture of peace, reflection, attentiveness, prayerfulness. Just so you know, we are all wrestling with these things. I imagine that the Pope does too. I imagine that Benj does too. Maybe they just aren't supposed to admit it. But none of us pray naturally and easily. That's why we call prayer a spiritual discipline. It requires discipline and practice. But we should also remember this. It's not primarily a discipline, not primarily a duty. At heart, this is the main point I want you to grasp and take away from this today. At heart, prayer is an invitation. It begins with grace. It is a gift. It is an expression of a means to a real personal relationship with the living God. The Trinity is already united in eternal fellowship of something like prayerful discourse. The Father loves the Son and the Spirit and says so, and the Spirit exalts the Father and the Son and says so. The Son listens and obeys on mission with the Father and the Spirit. There's this communication in the Trinity, this intimacy, this fellowship. The Son is presently praying for us, at the right hand of the Father. Prayer isn't initiated by us. It's already been initiated by Christ on our behalf, for the sake of the church, and we're invited into the prayers of Jesus. We're invited into the fellowship of the Trinity. It is a grace. Eugene Peterson says this: prayer is the act in which we approach God as a living person. And I'm adding the Trinitarian, as living persons, the Trinity and God's self. Already approached. Jesus perpetually praying on our behalf, inviting us to step into the joy and delight, the relationship of prayer. So prayer is a relationship. And I got to tell you this, if you spent most of your time talking with your friends about phenomenological epistemology or realized eschatology, you might be in danger of thinning that friendship a little bit. Because you know this, in friendship, you got to keep it real. Okay? You got to keep it real. And then, once you keep it real, you can take some deep dives into the esoteric, into the deep and mysterious. You know, you can do that. And that's good for friendship too. But with friends, everyday stuff matters. With friends, feelings matter. Fears and dreams matter. Likewise in prayer. So yeah, you can save your brilliant vocabulary for someone who you might impress. And that's not going to be God. Right? That's a, it's a, and this is where, as we turn to our first text, as I say a few words about Matthew 6, we're going to see this is what's on Jesus' mind too. So I've got these two wonderful texts. And I'm not going to be able to do either of them justice because they both deserve rumination and rereading later today and revisiting through the week. You need to hear both of these. And in the first, we get to hear Jesus talking about prayer. And then a second, we get to observe Jesus in his life of prayer. So in the Matthew 6 text, we're going to see that prayer is a posture. And starts out in the couple verses that are right before the Lord's Prayer is given. We'll see that, it might for us do us some good to, at times, be on our knees when we pray, or laid out face down on the floor. When's the last time? Right? That posture of prayer for you. I think for a lot of us, we make prayer pretty comfortable. It's on the fly. It's on the run. It's in our bed. It's, you know, it fits in on the seams. And I'm embarrassed to say that my best prayer times right now are when I'm driving in the car, like on the way up here today. I almost need to be, because in busy culture, like I need to be multitasking to pray well. Or going for a walk with my dog. My dog is famously good at prayer. My wife, too. My best prayer time. And my wife and I don't spend a lot of just kind of together, heads bowed, time in prayer. But when we walk, that's our best time in prayer together. So I do encourage you, yes, to find those times. Prayer on the road, prayer while... That's partly why I so often when I pray, and students will make fun of me for this, I pray with my eyes wide open. Because if you're used to praying driving and walking, you better keep your eyes wide open, right? But I'm not saying this is the best practice in prayer. I think that I should be more dedicated to time dedicated solely to the Lord, but I'm squeezing it in. But my most intimate times are sometimes fostered, and Lent is good for this, fostered by fasting, or by a prayer retreat, or by finding your special spot that you go to as a time to help your brain know that this is the time and the place to be dedicated solely to the relationship with the Lord. So Jesus in this text is clear about this prayer posture. He's making it clear that it's better in a closet than on a stage, right? The goal isn't to be seen, and it isn't to be impressive. Jesus is addressing, before he gets to the Lord's Prayer, he's addressing two kinds of show-off: the actor and the babbler. The verses prior to the Lord's Prayer remind us to pray with humility and pray with simplicity. Jesus invites us to prayer that is sincere, genuine, without guile or pretense. Friends, we've got to step out of the world that we're in, fear world, doubt world, busy world, and step into the world that is coming, to step into the kingdom of peace, of belonging, of fellowship. And we get to step into that world. We get to enjoy that the goodness and the fullness that is to come, when we will see the Lord face to face, when the Lord himself will be the light that lights up the city where we live. And so for now, we just experience that in as little hors d'oeuvres, as little foretastes of the intimacy, the delight, the belonging to come. But we get that in prayer. We're re-anchored, refreshed, refueled, redirected, when we find that time, that space in prayer. And the Lord's Prayer helps to remind us to pray as one loved. Like a child crying out, "Abba, Holy Father." Like an adopted child, the apple of God's eye. Dean took us there earlier. He saw that same thing to try to convey to the children today. To get to that level of intimacy, we've got to remember that we've been fully and completely forgiven. Put that in your prayer, and as Jesus does in the Lord's Prayer, but put that in your prayers, the lavish gratitude of one forgiven. And then put it into practice by forgiving others, every other. In prayer, you get to live in peace. Needs provided, hope extravagant, thy kingdom come. Forgiveness palpable and put into practice. Strength for the day and even for tough days. The peace that we are seeking will come one day in kingdom fullness, but it should come in an experience of prayer as well. The peace of the Lord. And we need that in these frenetic days. We need to be anchored in peace through prayer. So in the Our Father, we pray as one loved, one adopted, with words of adoration and abundant gratitude. The Father is trustworthy, so share the secret things reserved for your most trusted ally right there in prayer, honest and sincere. What's on your heart? Confess your utter dependence. That is fitting for a creature coming before the Creator. And you'll see, you'll hear in this prayer, Jesus isn't doing cerebral theology here. He's reminding us to actually to take advantage of the access that's been provided, the acceptance that has been won for us in Christ, to embrace that relationship. And then pray like a child for the things that you need most, for daily bread and everything else that others need, and for guidance, because children need that too, for guidance to become little by little more and more like Jesus himself, that that's part of our prayer that we offer. And Jesus makes this clear, I think, that a little goes a long way. A brief prayer of loving connection is what's envisioned by Jesus. This is his template, his model prayer is a very brief prayer. Not a long prayer that covers the whole waterfront. Sometimes we get a little a little athletic, a little Olympic in our prayers. We think that we're going to win it by our long-windedness. And I got to say, if by God's Spirit you are led into wide-ranging and earnest prayer, hallelujah. That should sometimes happen too. But our template here is not big words. It's not big show. It's not big prayers. That's not the vision or the invitation of Jesus. Baby steps will serve us well. Prayer is not a contest. It's a gift. Step in and open the gift. Right? I think that's what Jesus is speaking here to his disciples. Okay, so there is so much more to do, of course, with the Lord's Prayer. To walk through it line by line, to pray it and amplify with some, in a group of people, with some friends who are praying that prayer. And I hope you've been to it many times and had those conversations, or soon will. But I also want to see this. You know that Jesus lives what he says. So in Matthew 6, we had Jesus saying about prayer, teaching about prayer. But that Jesus lives what he says, that's the very nature of being the living word, the word made flesh. His truth is also embodied. He lives it out, puts it on display. He became what we were meant to be. So when we see him in action, we're called to echo what we see. That's what a disciple does. Follows the leader. Right? So in Mark chapter 1, and I only have a couple minutes for this, but in Mark chapter 1, I have loved this text since I first heard it as a youth, because there's something just wondrous and ironic about it. But here, let me set this one up for you, back to our Mark reading for today. If we turn the text back a little earlier in Mark 2, 1:15, we would see that the message of Jesus is that the kingdom of God is at hand. On the lips of Jesus, the gospel is always the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus is kingdom crazy. You know every parable, every miracle manifesting the kingdom. The theme that Jesus wants to... Jesus, after his resurrection, comes back to his disciples again to revisit theology of the kingdom with his disciples. This is the message that matters to Jesus, and it has to matter more to us. So the kingdom of God is at hand. In order to accomplish that and spread this message, Jesus calls the 12. In Mark, that's right there in the first chapter. In chapter 1, verse 22, as he gets rolling, people are astonished by his teaching. Okay? Yeah, that this gospel is for life. And it's for the life of the world. That's the gospel of the kingdom. So people are astonished. Like, wait, this is we haven't heard it quite like this before. This is bigger and better than anything we've heard. And then in 1:23, demons are rattled by his appearance and his power. That's right. This is a gospel of victory, and they know it. So the demonic world is rattled by this Jesus who has come. 1:27, the religious gurus are also rattled by his authority. That's right, because it's a gospel of love. It's a gospel of love. And they're like, wait, this is a gospel that's cosmic and powerful and love, and it's too good to be true. Or is it true? And then they see Jesus invited into the home of Simon's mother-in-law, and she has fallen ill. This is going to serve as like temporary base of operations for Jesus that very night. But to begin with, Jesus heals that woman. And then in 1:33, we see this, that Jesus also healed everyone else in town that very evening. The line around the house and gathers, crowded in the house. There's something like glory fireworks that have been ignited inside the house. And the display is beaming up into the heavens. Jesus is alive and well. The King of Glory has come into that house, and he's casting out demons and healing everyone who's come to the house. It's a remarkable night of the kingdom being made manifest in a humble home and in a sin-torn community. Now, friends, if ever a person deserved a morning off, it seems to me like it should be Jesus that next morning. Like, Jesus, sleep in if you need to. I mean, after he's up through the night in this miraculous work, what do we discover? That while it was still dark, Jesus slipped off to a lonely place to pray. He longed for father-son check-in and to be renewed by the Father. And so even in what exhaustion he must have felt, first order of business for Jesus is to seek out and to fellowship with the Father. He, as the disciples finally find him, and then they're beckoning him to come and join a bigger celebration. He said, hey, you've killed it here in this community. Come on. More to be done. Let's get the parade started. But Jesus eschewed the crowd because he wasn't putting on a show. Preaching the kingdom and signposting the kingdom are seldom done by fanfare or parade. The work it's slow boil. It's embodied faithfulness. And we'll soon discover, as we continue to walk through Lent to the cross, that the work generally requires suffering. So be brave. Prepare yourself for the work of the kingdom. Yes, Jesus taught the way. And yes, Jesus walked the way. And Jesus invites us to follow in the way of simple, sincere, trusting prayer. And to discover that it is really more of an embrace than a discipline. Faith, hope, and love, the three key central virtues of the New Testament, and they're repeated throughout the New Testament, and each of them comes from the same source, given in grace to those ready to receive. And you know that the greatest of these is love. And that is the motive and the fruit of prayer. Not guilt. Not duty. Not self. Gratitude. And awe. And love. Please pray with me. Lord, we confess that prayer is hard for us. And it's hard not because of you. It's hard because of our dark hearts and because of the twisted world that we live in. All that the brass heavens would open to reveal the glorious sky that you've stretched overhead. Oh, that the ground of iron would begin to bear great fruit once again. Fruitful blessing. And we know this, and we're grateful for it, that a half-healed heart makes it possible for us to pray. But we thank you that you have claimed and are continuing to reclaim and to remake us. And we pray that you would make us wholly thine. We long for the wholly healed heart that you have promised and the everlasting nearness that Jesus will lead us into. Lead us into a prayer, a life in prayer that is deeper, more intimate, joyful, always refreshing. We long for your coming kingdom and for the perfect revelation of your goodness and love. So we pray, Lord, reveal your perfect love more fully to us in Christ Jesus and grant us the humble response of a child, receiving, relying, rejoicing in humility and wonder. Please call us back to prayer soon and deep. A little more steady, a little more relational, we pray. And even now, as we enter the upper room of your love with all the disciples of your church of the ages and the church of the nations, we stand ready to meet you here at this table. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.